Morning. You guys can turn to your Bibles to Psalm 106. If you're using one of our Bibles that look like this, it is on page 430. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and an usher will come and can bring you one. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you look back on your life, you sometimes wonder what went wrong or what could I have done differently or what would have prevented me from doing what I did. And sometimes that answer can almost seem too simplistic to be something that would actually work. I'm reminded of this as I was reading this passage, this fictitious medical story about this guy that comes into the doctor's office with a bruised thumb. The doctor's like, wow, that looks like it hurts. Let me prescribe you some pain medicine and we'll send you on your way. Thank you, doctor. Goes on his way and tries to reduce the pain. Well, he comes back a few days later, and now it's kind of swollen and red and inflamed, and it just looks like there's an infection going on. So, like the good doctor always does, he prescribed him some antibiotics. Like, well, let's take care of this thing and send you on your way. Thanks, doctor. Comes back a few days later, and now it's just really mangled, it's bleeding, it's open wounds, and the doctor's like, man, whatever is going on, we better amputate so it doesn't spread to the rest of the body. And really, the simplistic answer, which was the solution to the problem, was stop hitting your thumb with the hammer. He was a carpenter, and he missed the nail one too many times and enjoyed hitting his thumb. And you look at that, you go, well, that was a really simplistic answer. And when we look at this psalm, the psalmist is going to tell seven stories from Israel's past, and then he's going to do kind of two general overviews of their history as well. And he's going to start this psalm saying that we need to praise God and give him thanks, and he's going to end the psalm the same way. And I think he does that for a very important reason. I think he's trying to convince Israel that if they live a life of thankfulness, these problems that they've had in their past won't be their problems in their future. So we want to read through Psalm 106, and then we're going to break down these different stories and then show why thankfulness, although it may seem simplistic, is the answer to Israel's problems and maybe to ours today. So if you start in verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Right there from the get-go, the psalmist, I believe, is going to give an answer to this problem of Israel's sin, and the answer is thankfulness. So he calls them to thankfulness. And I love verse 2, because he says there that who can fully declare his praise? There's not enough days in your life, enough years in your life, enough time in your life to out-thank God and all he's going to do and all he has done. And so he's saying, man, we need to praise God, and by the way, there will always be something to praise God for. When we continue on in verses 4 through 5, he's probably writing this psalm from their captivity in Babylon. So Israel kept on sinning and sinning and sinning and doing wrong. And so then God sent the nation of Babylon as an act of judgment, and they take Israel back to Babylon and their captives. I believe the psalmist is writing from here, and he's anticipating that God is going to save them. And so he says in verse 4, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. So not only does he realize the importance in praise, but he's praising God and anticipating further praising of God and giving thanks. Verse 6, he comes to a realization that not only has he sinned and that his current generation of Israelites have sinned, but Israel has had a pattern of sin. And so he confesses in verse 6, he says, we have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. And then verse 7 is going to start these seven stories of Israel's decisions to sin. And so verse 7 shares story number 1. It says, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. As we read through this passage, pay attention to words like gave no thought, did not remember, grumbled, forgot. Keep those words in your head. They're going to come up quite frequently. So then he says, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea, verse 8. Yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. So that's story number one. And we see that, oh, you know what? They actually did praise God eventually and gave him thanks. But as the pattern, as we'll see, in verse 13 starts story number two. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. That's story number two. Then he starts with story number three from their history. In verse 16, in the camp they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. Story number four, verse 19. At Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory, and this is saying they exchanged the glory of their God, of God, for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. He goes on with another story. Then they despised the pleasant land. The pleasant land is talking about the promised land that God had promised all the way back in the time of Abraham, and saying, hey, I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. So here it says that they despised that land in verse 24. They did not believe in his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the lands. Next story. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. The plague was stopped. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. The final story, story number seven. By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. So there are seven stories, and we can see a lot in there that Israel made a lot of bad decisions. There was a lot of forgetting, and there was a lot of grumbling, envying, and complaining. Then he's going to share kind of two more kind of general overviews of Israel's history. One from more of the time just when they were in the promised land. And then finally, what we just studied with James is the book of Judges, where you remember Samson and Gideon. This cycle of Israel sinning, God sent a nation to oppress them, to discipline them. They cry out and repent. God raises a leader, deliver them from the bad guys. And then the cycle repeats itself, more and more sin. So here it goes, verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them. When they were going into their promised land, there was a lot of bad people that were doing a lot of bad things, and part of them taking over the land was an act of judgment against these nations that were worshiping false gods. But they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood. You can just see the sin is getting worse and worse and worse. The blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds they prostituted themselves. Therefore the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to power. And many times he delivered them, but they bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Verse 44, even though we can be unfaithful, God is still faithful. And he says, but he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. And then he's petitioning God to save them. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just stop for a second and ask God for his help in understanding this text today. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God, and that there are many things that you do for us that we cannot ever out-declare all you do. I pray that we would realize today the importance of thankfulness as we see it in the lives of Israel's past, Lord, and that it may be an encouragement to us and a help to us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have all these problems of Israel stuck in the middle of the text. And at the beginning, we start with the call for giving thanks, and we end with the call of giving thanks. And I think that is the quote-unquote simplistic answer. It's not simple sometimes to give praise, but it seems like, man, could thankfulness really be the solution? Well, let's recap some of these stories. The Red Sea. I love this story because when I look at Israel's history, I think, man, how could you forget, or how could you do these things? But yet, one, I know I do it in my own life because of a lack of thankfulness. So the Red Sea, if you remember this part of Israel's history, they have been in Egypt for about 430 years. They started there in a blessed position because of Joseph and helping out Egypt. But then eventually, new leaders rose up that forgot Joseph and all that Israel had done. And Israel was getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more successful because God was blessing everything they did. And so the new Pharaoh in power is like, they might try and take us over, so let's put them into slavery. And so Israel's slaves now, and they're being oppressed by Egypt. And God's like, this is enough. I'm getting my people out. So if you remember Moses, he sends Moses to Pharaoh and then delivers 10 plagues, 10 miraculous things to convince Pharaoh to let Israel go. So here we have Israel getting to see God turn the Nile, the big river in Egypt, to blood, flies on the land, gnats on the land, frogs on the land, locusts on the land. He sends hail that kills stuff. I mean, there's huge size hail, sends darkness over the land. Boils all over Egypt, doesn't touch Israel, and then finally, all of Egypt's firstborn die. And so they get to see these 10 things happen right before their eyes, and they're like, whoa, God is cool, God is great, we're with this guy. And so they leave, and they don't just leave seeing these miracles, but they leave with the excessive kindness of God shown, because Egypt just gives them gold and all this nice stuff. It's like, just get out of here. Now they're leaving rich. And unfortunately, they get to the Red Sea, and Israel forgot God's miracles and kindnesses. So here they are. God gives them a specific path to take, and then Pharaoh is behind them with his army, and the water of the Red Sea is before them, and they have no escape. And so they have a choice there. They have a choice to say, you know what? God just did 10 great things. He can easily handle this. Or they can rebel against God and say, you just sent us out here to die. Well, since they forgot God's miracles and kindness, they said, he sent us here to die. And it says they rebelled against God. But fortunately, God in his grace and his mercy opens up the Red Sea. They walk across. Egypt tries to do the same thing. And they all die in the water. So that's story number one. So how could thankfulness help them in that situation? Then you have the quail. This was the second story in verses 13 to 15. Your text might mention quail. Mine didn't. But when you look back in Numbers, you understand that he's telling the story. So what happened here is now Israel, at this point in their history, has experienced the 10 plagues. They've experienced the crossing of the Red Sea. And now God is every day supernaturally providing for his people in the wilderness. It says that their shoes don't wear out. I mean, my shoes, I'm about to get new ones. They wear out, and I haven't had them for very long. Israel's clothes didn't wear out. And every day, God is giving them this thing called manna, this bread from heaven. Every morning, they go out, and there's bread on the ground that's like dew on the grass, and they get what they need so that they have food every single day. Well, Israel gets to the point where manna just isn't good enough, and they want meat. And it's not bad that they wanted meat, but this is what they say. They go, oh man, in Egypt we had it so good. We had all the meat we wanted and it cost us nothing. Now, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves. Pharaoh tried to kill all the boys, all the males that were 2 years and under. It was not a good time. And so here Israel is saying, God, what you're doing is not good enough. We'd rather be slaves in Egypt. And that didn't go so well. God sent a plague and dealt with that rebellion. And the problem here is that Israel forgot God's provision and gave in to their craving. Now, we know that we have a good God, and having a craving for meat isn't a bad thing. I think we all agree that meat is awesome. And you know what? If Israel, this isn't in the text, but if Israel would have said, God, we are so thankful that you're providing for us, where our shoes, they're lasting us this whole time, our clothes are lasting us, and we have food every day. But you know what? Do you think because of your awesomeness and that there's nothing too hard for you that you could just throw in a bit of meat every once in a while? I think that goes a little bit differently than we'd rather be slaves in Egypt than be here with you. And so Israel forgot God's provision and gave into their craving. And why would thankfulness help them there? Then the next story, Moses and Aaron's position. what Moses and Aaron did have very important position before God. It says in the text that they were holy and they were consecrated. They were set apart by God for a very specific task. Well, there's these three guys that do have very important tasks in Israel. They're Levites. They get to do all the cool stuff in the tabernacle. So they get to do the sacrifices. They get to orchestrate the worship of God. I mean, they have very important positions. So these three guys, Korah, Abiram, and Dathan, they're like, you know what, Moses and Aaron? What makes you so special? We're all special. You guys shouldn't have this special position. We should have it too. So back down, we're taking over. And unfortunately, that didn't go too well because God did set aside Moses and Aaron especially for this purpose. And so Moses says, come on, guys, is it not enough that you get to be Levites and do all this other cool stuff? Why are you trying to take this too? And so they have this argument about who's in power, and these three guys get 250 followers with them. And so Moses is like, all right, let's put an end to this. If God is for me, we'll know by the way that you die. Not really what you want to hear. And so he says this, if you die by some kind of just what seemed natural, like, I don't know, you choke on a chicken bone, or you have a heart attack, or a sandstorm comes and, I don't know, you choke on the dust and die. Like, if something happens like that, that happens in the desert, you know, people die. We're not from the Lord, and our position isn't any different. He says, but, and this is the cool part, you got to read your Bible. I don't know if Moses kind of made this up on the fly, and then God said, ooh, that's a good idea, let's use that one. Or if they kind of talked it out before, God's like, Moses, say this, because this is what I'm going to do. But this is what Moses says. If you guys die from some what seems natural cause, then we're not any different. But let's say the ground opens up and swallows you whole while you're still alive, all your tents and all your belongings, and then the ground closes up when you're underneath it. Well, then we know that you died supernaturally, and our position is special before God. So Moses tells the people, step away, the lightning's about to strike, let those guys stay by themselves, and sure enough, the ground opens up, swallows them whole, and everything's gone. And it's just like, whoa. And so everybody's running away like, no, we don't want it to happen to us either. I mean, it was a scary moment and a supernatural moment, and it was very clear that Moses and Aaron had a very special position. But the problem was that some Israelites envied Moses and Aaron, and ultimately it cost them their lives. Why would thankfulness help here? Then you have the golden calf. And this one, I think, is just almost as baffling to me as the story of the Red Sea. Here, Moses and all the Israelites, they get to Mount Sinai, this big mountain, and God comes down on it with fire and smoke and this deep smoke, and God's voice starts bellowing out and booming out from the mountain. And he starts talking with Israel, and he starts talking with Moses. Well, Israel is like, please, God, stop talking to us. You're way too glorious. You're way too awesome. We're afraid that if you continue to talk to us, we're going to die. And God was actually very pleased by this. He says, you know what? They are starting to understand just who I am, how glorious I am. And so he's like, fine, me and Moses will talk it out on the mountain, and then he'll come down and tell you everything else that you need to know. Well, Moses is only gone for 40 days and 40 nights, and next thing you know, Israel is melting all their gold and making a golden calf to worship. And you just wonder, how can you go from a glorious God that you just experienced and thought you were going to die because he's so awesome to worship a golden calf? Well, Israel forgot God's glory, and they exchanged that glory for a cow. And I love how the text says, that eats grass. Now, it was a golden calf, so it can't even do that. So this, it has nothing to it that would make it worthy of praising, and yet they exchanged God's glory in a matter of 40 days for a cow. How does thankfulness help in this situation? Then we have the refusal to enter the promised land. Essentially, Israel despised God's gift, didn't believe God's promise, and grumbled. 12 spies get sent out into the land just when they're on the border. And they go to scope it out, and they come back with these awesome grapes, and everything's really cool, and they're like, man, this really is a land flowing of milk and honey. But the problem is there's giants. So God's gift isn't very good. Let's not go in there. We're probably all going to die. And so 10 of the 12 spies discourage Israel from obeying God and going into the promised land. The other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, are like, no, God can do this. They probably in their mind, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, God's provision day in and day out. And they're like, we can take the land. But 10 beats 2. And so all of Israel says, you know what? We're not going to take the land. And ultimately, it cost them the land. God let that whole generation die in the wilderness, and he waited till the next generation rose up to give them an opportunity to take over the land. So Israel despised God's gift, and they grumbled. The almost last story here, Baal Peor. So Peor was a place, and Baal is a god, a false god. And it says there that Israel worshipped other gods. It says in the text that they yoked themselves to the people. So they wanted to be with them. They were marrying with them. They were having relations with them. And essentially they were saying, our God is not enough. We want more. And they started worshipping other gods. How would thankfulness have helped in their situation? And then finally we have this last story, the waters of Meribah, where Israel's sin became Moses' sin. You see, earlier in Israel's time in the wilderness, they needed water. And typically God would say, Moses, strike this rock with your staff, and water will come out. And we'll let all the people have water, all the animals have water, and everybody will be fine. Well, this last time, they're at this place, and this is near the, you know, this is the third time this has happened, and I think Moses is just getting frustrated. The people keep on complaining, and he's like, God, these people keep on complaining. Can you just please take care of them? And God says, Moses, just speak to the rock this time, and water will come out. Well, Moses, in his frustration, he strikes the rock, and God says, Moses, you did not believe me, and you did not regard me as holy. Now, because you have done this, you can't go to the Holy Land. You can't go to the Promised Land. And so Israel's sin of unthankfulness ultimately came Moses' sin of unthankfulness, because he was so just complaining about the leadership position he had in dealing with these people that ultimately it cost him going into the Promised Land. And how would thankfulness have helped? And then we have etc., the two last general stories. And if you remember the text, Israel's history continues to show unfaithfulness. I mean, they start worshiping more and more gods. They get into sacrificing their sons and daughters to gods. It's just sin after sin after sin. And the psalmist does a very unique thing when he writes this story. We just shared seven stories, but he doesn't share them in chronological order. They're kind of talked out, kind of out of place chronologically. And I think he does it in a order of severity. So things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And when we live a life of unthankfulness, I think we'll tend to see that our sins get worse and worse and worse. And so here's the bottom line of Israel. They forgot God. They wanted what they didn't have. They envied other positions. They forgot God's glory, doubted God's goodness, worshipped other gods, and rebelled against God, and then continued into more and more sin. So then we ask ourselves, why thankfulness? I mean, Israel did not have a memory problem. It's not like they forgot because they had dementia or anything. I think the reason why they forgot is because they didn't praise. And here's the first thing. You need to think to thank. All right, think about it. So if you are never praising God for what he does for you, then you're not thinking about God. And when you don't think about God, you forget about God. So if God's doing these 10 plagues in Israel, and if Israel were to say, God, thank you for these 10 plagues, for delivering us, you're so awesome, and they rehearse that time and time again, when they get to the Red Sea, they're like, 10 cool plagues, some type of supernatural escape plan, no big deal. Or, you know, they get to the point where, where's another example here? The golden calf. So here we have, they just experienced God's glory, and then they're afraid, and the next thing you know, 40 days later, they're worshiping a golden image. What would have happened if they rehearsed every day? God, you're so awesome. You're so glorious. I mean, wow, who can match you? If they rehearse it over and over again, if they're thinking about God, they're not going to forget about God. And I think when they think, they need to think. So you need to think to thank, and that will prevent you from forgetting about God. The next thing, when you lack thankfulness, you tend to focus on the one thing you don't have. So Israel has all this cool manna, their shoes don't wear out, their clothes don't wear out, but they just don't have meat. Instead of being thankful for all the things that they did have, they were focused on the one thing they didn't. They didn't have meat, they wanted it now, ultimately to the point where they were so ungrateful that they would rather be in Egypt as slaves than with God in Israel. So thankfulness allows you to focus on what you do have instead of what you don't have. When our focus is always on what we don't have, it causes us a lot of problems. And then when you're not thankful, you're unthankful. Now, a lot of times we think that we can be two things at the same time. We think that, okay, yeah, I know that I'm not thankful about this, but I am about this. When we have a pattern in our life where we are unthankful, in those periods when we're unthankful, we can't be thankful. And here's another thing. We are always worshiping. And when we are giving thanks, we are worshiping God. You're never in a point in your life where you're not worshiping something. So if you're not worshiping God, you are definitely worshiping something other than God, which we call idols. So thankfulness discourages idolatry. When you're thanking God for all he does, when you're thanking God for circumstances in your life that you might not even think are worth being thankful over, you're worshiping God. As soon as you let an attitude in your life where you're saying, you know what, I don't like this, you complain, ultimately you have stopped worshiping God and have started worshiping something else. That thing that you don't have, that thing that you want, that circumstance you'd rather not have. So thankfulness discourages idolatry. Unthankfulness naturally encourages it. And then unthankfulness is doubting God's goodness. Think about the refusal to enter the promised land. God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, and it was a very, very good gift. But unthankfulness pretty much says, God, you know what? Thank you, but no thank you. It's not good enough. It's doubting God's goodness. And when you think about doubting God's goodness, who would willingly follow a God that isn't good? So if you're not going to follow God because you don't think he's good, you're going to follow your own way, which is naturally a sinful lifestyle. And so it's not surprising that Israel goes into this pattern of more sin and more sin, because in their unthankfulness, they're not trusting in God's sovereignty, they're not trusting in his plan, they're not trusting in his goodness, and they're choosing their own way. So unthankfulness is doubting God's goodness, which ultimately leads to you choosing sin over God's way. And then a lack of thankfulness will lead to a lifetime of sin. We saw that just downward pattern in those last verses, 34, verse 34 to 43. Just sin after sin after sin. A lack of thankfulness will lead to a lifetime of sin. So what do we need to do if we want to avoid the decisions that Israel made? If we want to live a life that is right before God, I think we need to practice thankfulness. When we practice thankfulness, we're constantly thinking about God so we don't forget about his provision. So that when that bad event comes in your life, instead of thinking about that bad thing and that one thing you don't have, you start thinking, well, God has done this and this and this and this for me, and I know that he can take care of me here. So the first thing you want to do is make time to thank God. I mean, we got to set time aside to actually do that. One great thing that we do on Wednesday night's prayer meeting, although we take prayer requests, we also talk about the things that we're thankful for, and we do that together as a congregation. You also need to find time individually in your own life to do that. You want to keep a list of what you're thankful for, and you want to get specific. I have a friend that keeps a journal of everything that God has done for him. And he does a journal for stuff like maybe he had a prayer request and God answered it. He writes that down in his journal. Or maybe something cool happened in his life and so he thanks God for it. Had a healthy granddaughter born, he thanks God for it. And he just writes it all down in this list. Thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you for the job that I have. Whatever it is, he writes it down. And then on Saturday mornings, he gets up and he just takes an hour or two and recites it back to God and reads it over and says, God, thank you for this. And he gets real specific and he takes time to think about God and thank him about it. Now, what happens next week when something bad goes wrong in his life? Do you think he's more likely to be like, oh, I can't believe this is happening, God's not good? Or is he going to be like, man, if God has done this and this and this and this and I remember it, he's going to be much more likely to be like, God, I can trust in your goodness. You see, when things happen in our life that we don't like your apartment burns down with fire or you lose your job, the Bible doesn't argue that you say, God, thank you that my house burned down. That was awesome. Thank you. I mean, that's not really, I mean, we get confused about that. We think that we're supposed to be thankful for bad things in the sense that bad things are good things. That's not what the text gets at. When it says we need to be thankful no matter what, it's talking about, let's say that you do lose your job. You say, God, you know what? This stinks. I don't know how we're going to pay my bills. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm thankful that you are a God that is in control. You're a God that this didn't take you by surprise, and I know that you're going to use this somehow for your glory and my good. I'm not enjoying this circumstance. I don't like this circumstance, but I know that you are still good. That's a lot different than just saying, you know, I can't believe I lost my job, or the opposite of, God, thank you that I lost my job. You're the best God ever. I mean, that's not the attitude of thankfulness. Thankfulness is just always trusting in God's goodness no matter what. And ultimately, we all have something that we can be thankful for. I love the memory verse that we just talked about. It says that God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. For us that have already made a decision to trust Christ as their personal Savior, you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you didn't have to pay those sins yourself. And if that's all you ever got, isn't that enough? I mean, you now have an eternal relationship with God. He does much more than that, but for me, I would think that would be enough. I know that I have eternity secured with my God and Savior. For those of you who maybe have not made that decision, it is very true that Jesus Christ died for everyone's sin, and so that your sin has been paid for at the cross when he died and rose again, and all you have to do is accept it. If you don't know exactly what that means, but you'd like to find out more, please come talk to me or Nate or someone else in the church about that. We'd love for you to know that so that you have something that you can always be thankful for. And when we think about it, if there was going to be any closing remark, it would be focus on what you do have and don't forget to remember to thank God. Focus on what you do have, not on what you don't, and continually thank God for all he does for you. And if you feel like you don't have anything else to thank him for, thank him for dying on the cross for your sins and reorientate yourself to the cross in that way. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we do thank you that you continue to do so much for us. It has been so cool to be a part of North Valley and just realize that we set goals, Lord, and you answer them time and time again. We have problems and you meet our needs. And I pray that we would not forget even the fact that you died on the cross for our sins, that sometimes we can take for granted and we think, yeah, that's old news. But Lord, that is an ever-present need in our lives, recognizing that you are our Lord and Savior, that you have our best in mind, and everything that you do will be used for your glory and for our good if we follow your way. So Lord, I pray that we would live a life of contentment and thankfulness, Lord, through the good times and through the bad times, realizing that a lack of thankfulness will lead to a lifetime of sin. But if we live a life of thankfulness, we will always glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.